Well, good evening, everyone. Hi, Murray. Hello. welcome to this. Like Chris said, it's our second last message in this series in 1 John, looking at who God is. And so far in this series, we have seen that God is light, meaning that he is good and perfect and shines in this dark world. And we've seen that God is forgiving, that he wants to forgive us and he delights in forgiving us of our sins. That God is righteous, that he is just and right in everything that he does, and that God is present, that he'll never leave nor forsake us. We're learning a lot about who God is in this series. And now we're up to a passage in 1 John that's one of my favorite sections in the entire Bible, and it describes that God is love. In fact, Phoebe and I had this section of scripture as one of the Bible passages at our wedding, so it's extra special for me. And for tonight, we're going to follow my usual pattern. We're going to read all the verses in one go, and then we're going to work through them bit by bit. So if you've got your Bibles here or on your phone, then you can open them to 1 John chapter 4. We're starting at verse 7. 1 John is towards the back of your Bible if you want to look. And if you're on your phone, which has the different translations, we're using the ESV translation tonight. Now, instead of me just reading it all out, I found a clip of one of my favorite preachers, a guy called Ben Stewart, and in this clip, he reads it all out in one go. So we're going to play that clip in 1 second, and what I want you to do here is try and work out what you think the main points that John is making in this section here. So if you can play the Bible reading clip, please, Jesse.
I forgive you.
No, that's the wrong one.
First John chapter 4. Beginning in verse 7, says this: Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one's ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected in us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God. This commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother.
All right. So, what do you think are the main points from that message? Do my job for me. God is love. Yep. No, oh, don't do that. No, you're not. So, God is love. What else? What was that? Sorry, Jesse? Yep. And Andy? He first loved us.
You can't love God and not love your friends, or like people around you.
Yeah. Good job, everyone.
He abides in us.
Yeah. He does. Well done. There we go. Sermon's over. Well done, everyone. This is a quicker way of doing the sermon each week, isn't it? Okay. Now, what was the word that was repeated over and over again in that passage?
God.
Love.
God.
And God. Yes, it is. Okay. This is why I don't ask questions during sermons. I usually just get up here and I speak. Audience engagement. Well done. So the word love is used 46 times in the book of 1 John, and 27 of them are in that passage that we just heard then. So I'd say that the key messages that John is trying to get us to understand here are that God is love, that you are loved, and that should lead you to love others. Now, story. Earlier this year, Phoebe and I, we went to Tasmania. Now, hands up here, who has a fear of heights? Okay, so we've got a good row here, a row that's going to relate to me in this story. Now, Phoebe's the opposite, and she's in the middle of all the fear of heights people here. She's pretty good with heights. I always joke that she's part monkey, and she loves to climb trees. I like my feet firmly planted on the ground. But that said, when we do go on holidays, often all the best like holiday spots and things that you can do involve actually going up high to see things. And whilst we're in Launceston, I went for the first ever time on a chairlift. And you can see the view up there. I've never been to the snow, so I've never been on a chairlift at the snow either. This was my first time ever, and I know, pretty brave. But what I did, okay, I did that thing you do when you're scared, like you psych yourself up, you talk to yourself a lot, you read all the signs, like the safety signs, really intensely, but you try to look like you're not reading the safety signs so that you look pretty cool. And the guy operating the chairlift was giving a mini safety briefing, and he's like, it's all safe, you'll be okay, but it's not going to stop. So when it goes past, you just have to stand in front of it and sit down and pull the bar down in front of you, and you'll be fine. And I was like, I know all this. I've read the sign like 7 times. I'm pretty good. So I know what's going to happen. And he's like, it'll be fine. Like, probably you could see I was panicking. It'll be fine. People use this all the time. And I'm looking out and I can see little kids playing on it. I'm like, you're crazy. But I'm like, I know. I can see that everyone is having fun and that it'll be fine. I know. But you guys can guess what probably happened. As soon as we got onto the chairlift and it went into the air, I death gripped onto the bar. So this is me. You can see that that's the face of someone who's regretting a few life choices at that time. Like, I was even holding onto the pole that holds the chairlift onto the track thing. Like, if it collapsed, I'd still have something to hold onto. I mean, Phoebe would have plummeted to her death, but that's what she gets for not being prepared. But husband of the year. Yeah, I know. This wasn't the message that Ian gave at my wedding. And Phoebe's, I guess. But anyway, what do you learn from my behaviour on the chairlift? Well, you learn that whilst I may know that the chairlift can hold me up, whilst I may know that the chairlift can keep me safe, I didn't really believe that it would, at least not fully. So I put backup plans in place. I said externally, I know. But the way in which I acted showed that I didn't really believe. And I think that when we hear a statement in church like, God loves you, most of us in here will go, I know. Like, I know he does. I've come to church for ages. I've heard that said to me once or twice before. I know God loves me. I know, that was. But the way in which we act shows that we believe something differently. And we've talked about this before, that the way in which we act is much more important than what we say we know. That faith without actions is a dead faith. And the way in which we act should show that we both know that God loves us and also that we believe that he does. And John says in these verses that we've just read that that should result in a freedom and a fearlessness to love others. But we actually have to talk about what love actually is. And that's one of my goals for tonight. I want us to raise the bar on what it means to love and also to be loved. So let's start with verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So you might want to feel loved, but first you need to look and know and believe that you are loved. Feelings come from knowing and believing. And this passage that we just read through says that God is love, that the source of all things loving in this universe is God, that love is inherent to God's nature. Now, like we've seen in the other weeks, love is not the only attribute that God is. So when we say that God is love, we're not saying absolutely everything that God is. See, love is an essential aspect of his character, and it colours every aspect of his nature, but it doesn't eliminate things like his holiness or his righteousness or his perfect justice. Instead, what we need to think is, well, we know the holiness of God is loving. We know the righteousness of God is loving, and we know the justice of God is loving, because everything God does in one way or another expresses his love. And to be more loving is a goal that most of us have here, yeah? Like, none of us are like, oh, I want to try more hate. Usually we go, I'd rather be a bit more loving. Hopefully you don't say that. If you do, Chris is up the back. Now, this passage says that anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is the source of love. Now, this doesn't mean that only Christians are able to love other people. We know from experience that isn't true. But it means that our ability to love in this world is only due to God's common grace, the fact that we're all made in the image and likeness of God. And for those of us who are Christians, since we do know who God is, we should be the most loving and caring people in the world. We should be. We're not always, but we should be. And let's take this out of the philosophical for the moment. How do you know that you are loved in real life? You might say, well, love is like the wind. You can't see it, but you can feel the effects of it. Maybe not that poetically, but you might say something along those lines. And that's true. Love is invisible, but that doesn't mean that it's not perceivable. You can see love by what it does. And so what I want us to do is run through three aspects of what love looks like. Because you might want to be more loving, but everyone has their own definitions of what love actually is. So we need to define the terms. What does love look like in real life? What aspects of love are present? So first off, I would say that an aspect of love is that it stirs. Love stirs. It moves. It cannot sit still. Now, I was watching Friends the other night, and Ross realizes that he's in love with Rachel. And when he realizes he's in love with Rachel, he doesn't just go, wow, weird, and then sit back down on the couch. He jumps up, he runs around, he makes plans on how he's going to express his love, because love has to express itself. It sends emails or flowers or sends texts or snaps or whatever it is. Love moves towards those who are the objects of its affection. Well, the Princess Bride, Princess Buttercup is captured, and she says, I know my Wesley is coming for me. How does she know? Because she knows that when she is captured, when she is in trouble, her love isn't just going to go, oh, well, sucks to be you. She knows that her love can't stay still. He can't stay away, because love stirs, love moves, and love acts. And I've used romantic love here, but don't just limit love to romance. That's a mistake we often make. And think of it this way. You turn on the news, or you see someone being neglected at school or work or here at church, which does happen. And in your head, you might say, well, I think I'm a pretty loving person. I love all people. But remember, love stirs, it moves. So do you move towards those who are broken and hurting? So you might think you are loving, but true love expresses itself in some tangible way. It cannot stay still. It stirs and it moves. And that leads me on to the next aspect of love. Love sacrifices. Jack will give up his life to keep that door afloat so that Rose can live. Anna will sacrifice herself to save Elsa. Bruno Mars will catch a grenade for you. See, love sacrifices. It costs us something. And I'm not just talking about money, okay? I'm talking about you. Love sacrifices. See, C.S. Lewis has this great quote that applies not just to money, but it applies to us, when he says that there ought to be things that we should like to do and cannot do them because our charitable expenditure, because our love, excludes them. See, love sacrifices. Being loving costs us something, because ultimately, being loving is giving someone you. And finally, love stays. Love will stay even when the staying is hard, even when the staying seems impossible. See, Noah will read the notebook to Ali even though she has Alzheimer's. He'll stay. In love, actually, Sarah will stay with her brother Carl even though the staying is hard and she'll have to give up something else. In A Walk to Remember, even though Jamie has leukemia, Landon will stay and marry her. Love stays, love stirs, love sacrifices, and love stays. And John is trying to make it super clear in these passages that you are loved. That this is the kind of love that God loves us with. That when God looked down on the world, he sent the best thing that he had to us, and that was his son. That his love stirred him into action. God did something. He couldn't just stay still. Verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. When God looks down on the world, he loves. When God looks down on you, he loves. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. See, God's love stirred him into action, so he sent his Son. God's love stirs, but it also sacrifices. In verse 10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, propitiation is a big word that you probably haven't used too often this week. Other translations will use the term atoning sacrifice, that God sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And what John is describing here is a two-part act. The propitiation first involves sacrificing something to make amends with someone and then being reconciled to them. Or to put it more simply, it means to pay the penalty and then to start afresh with a fixed relationship. But as we know, our issue is that we couldn't pay our penalty and therefore we couldn't start over afresh with a fixed relationship. So God jumped in and he did it himself, but it cost him dearly. Remember, love sacrifices. God sent himself to be the propitiation, to be the sacrifice for our sins. Love stirs, love sacrifices. And in verse 15, God's love stays. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. See, God abides in us. He remains in us. He stays in us. And so we're never alone. Love stirs, love sacrifices, and love stays. And God is love. See, God sees us with all our baggage, and he still loves. So a friend at work was talking about this mate of his who was super organized financially. Like, you know, those people who just like have their own software and they do all their numbers themselves and things like that. And he was one of those sort of guys. And he really wanted to have like this top credit rating score, and he wanted to save to buy a house. Like, he wasn't eating avocado or anything. That's how super serious he was about buying a house. And he fell in love with this girl who was the exact opposite. She had a mountain of debt, and he knew that if he wanted that girl, then he would have to take on all that debt too. And he'd lose his credit rating, he'd lose most of his savings, but he looked at her and he said, "Worth it. I'll take it all." And she had a difficult family life, and I mean like a dangerous family life. And he said, "I'll take that too." And my mate said it was one of the best weddings he's ever been to. I mean, all weddings are beautiful, but because he knew the backstory, seeing them both up there together, smiling at each other, knowing how much it cost them to be together, made it all the more beautiful. And the same thing happens with us. The Bible says that we are the bride of Jesus, the Jesus is the groom smiling, and I mean legitimately smiling at us. And we're up there with all this baggage, and Jesus says, "I'll take it. I'll take it all because I love you." Because love stirs, it moves towards the object of its affection. This here, it's a picture of one of the newest US Navy ships. It's called the Michael Mansour. Now, Michael Mansour was a U.S. soldier in Iraq, and he was in an area just outside of Baghdad when a grenade was thrown into the nest where he and his buddies were. And Michael, without hesitation, dove on top of the grenade. He smothered it with his body, killing himself and saving his friends. And he was posthumously given the Medal of Honor, so the highest award that you can receive in the armed forces. And Barack Obama, who was the president at the time, quoted one of his friends at the ceremony who said, "On that day, Mikey looked death in the face and said, 'You cannot take my brothers. I will go in their stead.'" Love sacrifices. And Jesus himself said, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Love sacrifices. Love is giving yourself to someone else. And Jesus came into the world and sacrificed his love for us. So if you don't feel loved, look to the cross. God can't give you any more of himself than he's already given. And love stirs, love sacrifices, and love stays. So before working in cardiac rehab as a physio, I used to do home visits. And most of the time, it was for people who had had really big strokes. And there was this one guy that I remember seeing. He was about 6'6", so up here, really big guy. And he used to be a police officer. And he had a massive stroke. Like, he couldn't use the right side of his body. It was an absolute nightmare to try and get up and move because he weighed a ton and couldn't help. He was wheelchair bound, and I did get him walking a little bit, but he was still severely debilitated. And just before he'd had his stroke, he'd gotten engaged to this really wonderful, caring woman. And the stroke was affecting his speech a little bit, but he was able to say to her, "You don't have to stay. I'm giving you an out, and I won't think less of you if you do." Because that's what commonly happened after the world wars. The guys would come home from the war, bloodied and broken, and the women would leave them. But this woman did stay. They got married, and apparently the guy choked up during the vows when it got to the in sickness and in health part, because he knew that it was just going to get worse and worse for him as time went on, that he'd have to get more and more reliant on her. But she smiled, and she happily married him. Love stirs, love sacrifices, and love stays, even when the staying is tough. And so this is why John can say in verse 16, "So we have come to know and to believe, abides in love, abides in God, and God abides in him." See, the early Christians, the ones that John is talking about here, they looked to the cross and they were able to know and to believe in the love that God has for them. They looked to the cross and they knew that Jesus had given everything that he had for them. They knew and they believed. And John takes it further. He says that if you know that God loves you, then there should be a fearlessness to you in verses 17 and 18. "By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." So would you call yourself fearless? Would you say that you love others fearlessly? Or are you worried about what others might think if you go and love that person who's all alone? Are you worried about what it might cost you to love someone? Now, I wouldn't say that I'm fearless in love, but I definitely find myself less fearful of what others think about me the more I get to know what God thinks about me. So the sermon point from a couple of weeks ago, that God's not after perfection right now. He's after progress. Are you moving in the right direction? Or to add a level of practicality for those of you who are in a relationship or who want to be in one, what motivates the decisions that you make inside that relationship? So if you say to yourself, "Well, I'll do this with him or I'll do this with her because then they won't leave me," then you're not acting out of love, you're acting out of fear. You're saying, "I'm afraid they'll stop loving me, so I'll do things that I know I shouldn't, or I won't do things that I know I should." Like this passage says, "Whoever fears has not been perfected in love." So does fear or does love drive your actions? And see, John gives us the proper motivation as to why we love others in verse 19. He says, "We love because he first loved us." See, John isn't saying, love one another or else you won't get to go to heaven. Because that's fear. That's a fear-based motivation. If you're only showing love to someone out of fear, then John is saying that that isn't true love, that there is no fear in love. Instead, what John encourages us to do is to look upstream to the source of love. And that becomes our source and our motivation to love God and to love others. And the way I like to think of it is this. After the service tonight, we're going to be having dinner as a community. We want to extend love out to all of you here. But to provide the food to eat, the Keffords have gone out and they've bought the food from the store. To extend the love to you tonight, they've had to go to get the source of the food first. They receive the food and then they extend it out to us. And it's the same with love. Love received results in love being extended. You want to be more loving, you want to extend love out to more people, then you need to go to the source of all love in this universe, and he will provide you with the means to be more loving. You cannot do it by yourself. God is the only one who can. Sure, you might be able to love your friends and sometimes your family, your husband and wife, but what about the fact that God calls you to love your enemies, to pray for those who persecute you, and to love those who hate you? That's not natural love. See, to love like that, to be as truly loving as you want to be, you need to go to the source of all love, who showed what true love is when he loved those who spat on him, and pulled out his beard and nailed him to the cross. If you want to forgive as well, I mean, forgiving is one of the key aspects of love. And who remembers the Charleston shootings that occurred about 2 years ago in the African American church in South Carolina? So a group was having a Bible study, and this guy walked in, this white guy who they found out later was a white supremacist. He walked in and he sat there and he listened to the Bible study for an hour. And then at the end, they bowed their heads and closed their eyes to do a prayer. And he pulled out a gun and he shot 9 of them, including the senior pastor. And so he had to stand trial. And during the trial, those who were members of the church, those who survived the shooting, they all got to speak. And this is what they said. So Jesse, if you want to play that video now.
"I forgive you. You took something very precious away from me. I will never talk to her ever again. I will never able to hold her again. But I forgive you.
You know, I forgive you, my family forgive you. But we would like you to take this opportunity to repent. Repent. Confess. Give your life to the one who matters the most, Christ.
We welcome you Wednesday night in our Bible study with open arms. You have killed some of the most beautiful people that I know. Every fiber in my body hurts, but as we say in a Bible study, we enjoyed you, but may God have mercy on you.
I think that woman put it well when she says, every fiber of my body hurts. Love does hurt. And it's funny, reading the comments under that video on YouTube, you can put all the comments into two different categories. You have the Christians thanking God for the incredible witness of these people who are going to the source of all love and finding it in their hearts to be able to forgive and love this guy. And the non-Christians calling these people stupid and naive and a variety of other things. And what's the difference? The difference is that God is love, and we know God, and only He gives us the power to love in this way because He did it for us. I told you tonight we're up in the game of what love actually is. So let's finish this off. I'm going to go back to the few verses that I missed earlier and read them with the final verses here because they fit together nicely. So we're doing verses 11 and 14 and then verses 20 and 21 down the bottom of each of these pages. Now, can we go... Okay, here we are. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Like I said, you do not need to be in a romantic relationship to practice love. Paul actually tells us that in some ways being in a relationship actually hinders your ability to love others. Turn on the news, see what is going on in the world, in your community. Open your eyes at school and at work and love one another. And this is what separated the early Christians from their Roman brothers and sisters. So final story. In the 3rd century in Rome, there was a plague that went around the entire city. It was horrible. And if someone got infected, then they were thrown out onto the streets to die. Like family members were throwing each other out onto the streets because they didn't want to get infected themselves. And these people would just die in the gutter. But the Christians in Rome, they would go into the streets to these people and say, well, these people aren't dead. They're alive. And so we're going to help them. We're going to love them. And as one of the early church fathers wrote in AD 260, most of the Christians in our city showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pain. And many of the Christians, they lost their lives taking care of these people. Now, why? Why would anybody do that? Why would anyone give their life for the sake of another, love someone who's probably going to die anyway? See, and not only that, it says that the Christians cheerfully accepted their pain. That's not the normal way to act. It's not the natural way to act. See, to love someone like that, you'd have to act abnormally. You'd have to act supernaturally. You'd have to believe that you're doing it for something greater than just yourself. And it even shamed the Roman government into trying to set up their own charities. The point being that this love, this way of treating others, was so mind-blowing that it was unlike anything that they'd ever seen before. And this is why early Christianity spread so rapidly in the early church. It wasn't by brute force. It wasn't by telling people, repent or you'll die. It was by love and it was by serving. See, the early Christians, they showed us how to change the world, what to do no matter the circumstances, and it was to meet one another with the love that God shows us. So love stirs. Do you feel something beginning to work up inside of you that causes you to act? Love sacrifices. Are you willing to commit to loving someone knowing that you'll have to sacrifice something? Will you sacrifice yourself for someone else? And love stays. Are you willing to stay even when the times get tough, even when you feel underappreciated, even when you know that you might not get any kudos or recognition for what you're doing, but will you stay for love? Because God did this for us. He saw us helpless, and because he is love, it stirred him into action. He saw us guilty and unable to pay the debt of our sin, and because God is love, he sacrificed the most valuable thing he had. He sacrificed his son for us. And he stayed. He gave us his Holy Spirit to be with us no matter what we do or what we don't do. Paul says it himself at the end of Romans 8 that he is convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God. So you want to show more love in the world, in your school or in your work or here at church, you need to go to the source. You need to look to the cross and read what God has to say about you. Not what the world has to say about you, or not even what your mind sometimes has to say about you, but read what God has to say about you and get the message that God is love and he loves you. So be fearless and free to go and love others, knowing that nothing can separate you from God's love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we can know that you love us, but I just pray that you'll help us to believe that you do. There are times when we don't feel like we're very lovable, but we just thank you that you showed that you do love us. You sent your son for us, knowing who we are, and we thank you for that. And we pray that that knowledge will free us up to go out there and to love those who we sometimes might find difficult to love, or those who really don't give us any reason to love them at all. But we know that you loved us, and therefore we want to extend your love out to people. So help us to be the conduit of your love in this world, to be the light that shines in this world. Love is the most powerful thing in the world. That's why you sent your son in this world, to show us that you are love. So I pray for each person here tonight that they would know your love and that they would feel your love, and from that they would go out in this place here tonight and love each other and the world. I pray all these things in your name. Amen.